Well, last week we considered a positive, joyful aspect of the Christian life, and that is the heavenly life, to understand that we need to seek heavenly things. And we looked at how Paul promises the and highlights the promises to the Colossian Christians of how we can take heaven and bring it down to earth, how we can really look for the things that are blessed, not the things that are going to rob us of living a life here on earth, but enhance our life as we walk with God, as we understand the spiritual side of life. And this morning, we move to somewhat of a more uncomfortable few verses that then tell us about a lot of the trappings of the world and some of the sinful desires that this world has to offer and some of the dangers that we need to steer clear of. Much like you walking through a hike and a forest and you see a sign, here is danger for whichever reason, it's not wise to go down that path because someone's been there before and knows the fall and what can happen. And so God understands what is good for us. He understands what is right for us. And so chapter 3 and 4 in Colossians is more the practical side. And so Paul here lists examples of deeds that characterize the unbelieving way of life, the stuff that we shouldn't be proud of engaging in, the stuff which we want to get rid of, the stuff that we want to run far away from. The Bible often talks about standing and being confident of what we have, but the one time it talks about fleeing is the time it talks about sin and that which is going to bring you down and that which is going to keep the barriers between you and God up. And so we need to flee. We need to run away from those things. And so God, when we start dealing with lists of sins and lists of things that are dark and things that are evil, we tend to think, well, what is that all about? You know, many people who are not Christians don't understand why a person has to be moral, why a person has to act in a way that's righteous. But you know, God is not a party spoiler. He's not. He does not want to spoil your fun. He wants to protect you and he wants to protect me. He wants to keep us away from things that are in fact going to be to our detriment. And he would rather tell us about things that are going to bring real joy to your life. And so we have to set aside the weight of sin that so easily besets us and be free to walk in his grace and again, taste of those heavenly blessings that the Lord has given us. So as we deal with a passage this morning that is rather uncomfortable often to talk about, it's important to realize that the Christian is not immune from these things creeping in to our lives. And so there's that old adage that with sin, you never win. With sin, you never win. The devil will never, ever give you anything for free. Chatting about some folks last week about teenage life and a lot of the pressures that are out there is very difficult for teenagers these days. But you know, the things that might look attractive and that the things that might seem appealing, remember something, if they come from the world, they're not going to lead to your edification or building up or betterment, but actually start destroying you. And so the devil gives nothing for free. If you're going to dine with the devil, he always asks you to pay for the meal or forces you to pay for it. In fact, sometimes you have to pay with your life. And so the sentiment here in Colossians 3 is not about us being judgy. Say, oh, look at those people. We're not. It is about being life-saving. We want to save people's lives from destruction. And so doing the wrong things in God's eyes often has a ripple effect, and it leads to other further bad deeds and that which is evil. So that lovely verse in Romans 8 is so apt right now. Romans 8 verse 6 that says to be carnally minded is death. To be sinfully minded and think about those things that are not honorable ultimately brings destruction. But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. You really have a mind of peace when you start to discover the heavenly things. And as we understand the epistles that Paul writes, he really gives three categories of people. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 3 specifically talks about this, that there is the natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. In other words, the natural man is the person who's not a Christian, somebody who's natural. They act by natural instincts. They don't have the Spirit of God, and therefore they cannot know things that are spiritual. If you don't have the Spirit of God, if you're not a Christian, how on earth do you understand spiritual things? Your eyes are still closed. your eyes haven't been open to the things of God. But when you gave your life to the Lord, something deep within your heart wanted you to start looking at scriptures, start praying to God, coming to church, rubbing shoulders with fellow Christians and find out this great new life God has given you. The natural man sadly doesn't have that capacity. And often we say, oh, look how he's acting. Well, he has no choice really because he's a natural man. Then the Bible talks about the spiritual man, the man who's been awakened to spiritual things, the Christian, the one who's in Christ, and he or she starts seeing spiritual things and can discern eternal things and spiritual things. But then there's a third category, and that's the carnal person. In other words, the person who's saved, the Corinthian Christians were saved, they're going to heaven, but they lived a life dishonorable to God. They were living sinful lives and carnal lives and fleshly lives, and that detracted from their walk with God. It also destroyed a testimony to other people who are looking at them. And so we do not want to fall into the category of carnal Christians. And so this morning, these few verses that we consider are really two main thoughts here, putting on and putting off. And it's that simple. Depending what version you use about putting on, putting off, taking off, discarding, and putting on something, cleaving to something else. And there's two diametrically opposed things you can do in your life. The one is to put on and the other is to put off. We're going to have a look at that in a moment. So the first few verses, verses 5 to 9, Paul writes about this putting off the old self with all its deeds. Now, you know who you were before you became a Christian, and you know some of the things that as you are a Christian can be detrimental to you. The things that are from your old way of doing things and the old way of thinking that can rear its ugly head. And so even a Christian has to deal with some of these things. And that's why Paul brings it to the fore here. The Colossian Christians were faithful in many ways, and he commends them, but he warns them. And here he comes to a list of these kind of sins. I'm going to briefly read verses 5 to 9 again. And I thank Stephen for having read these verses earlier. Verse 5, therefore, put to death your members which are on earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So the goal of the Christian life is to bring our position in Christ, who we are as Christians, this new life, into daily experience. So we should put these five areas of the secular life to death. That's an interesting way of putting it, that you actually have to put it to death. Mortify is the old word there. So even though your old self, your old sinful self that was headed to an eternity cut off from God before you came to know the Lord, that old self is already dead with Christ in the sense, remember verse 3 before, we dealt with that last week, that you have died with Christ. So the moment you gave your life to Christ, you gave him your old tattered life, and he gave you new garments of righteousness, the robe of righteousness. So we understand theologically, biblically, that has already happened. You've given your life to him. You died with Christ. You've already put off yourself. So even though your old self is already dead with Christ, we need to make a corpse of specific sins that can rear their ugly heads. So verse 3, remember, we have died with Christ. The Gnostic thinking of the day was, well, there is no good in a body. It is completely evil. But the question now as Christians is, how can you kill off something that is already dead? Well, the body can be used for good. So you have an old life that you've given to the Lord. He's cleaned you up from the inside out. The problem is your new life, your Christian self, your Christ's life, the righteousness of Christ, this new self. The problem is it has to function in your present old body. That is a body of sin. But your body can be used for good things. Unlike the Gnostics that said everything's evil. You can use your hands for good. You can use your legs for good. You can use your mind for good. You can use your brain for good. And so there is a disciplined life in the Lord. We need to put to death, and then we need to put on. And so remember verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That means we can fall into the trap of dwelling on the things on earth. And so this mortify, this put to death, this deaden something. Really consider the stuff that is sinful dead. Consider it dead. Give it no power. When you consider something dead, you don't give that power over that, over your life from that sin. And so when the scriptures say, mortify your members, which are on earth, the word members there has to do with the parts of the body or the limbs, but it's really the things that are part of your earthly nature, this kind of what's earthly in you, the sinful nature that can rear its ugly head, the tendencies, sinful tendencies of our old sinful nature, the kind of faculties and facilities that are can be sinful. So the idea Paul is telling the Colossians here is either you let your members control you, or you control your members. You have the capacity now that you're saved to control your life, to control your mind, to control what you expose yourselves to. And then he goes into a list of all these sins. Fornication, which is where the Greek word porneia, which is where the English word pornography is derived from. Any sexual evil activity. Then, Paul talks about that often. For example, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 13, he says, now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, when you read that, you think, well, it's a high standard. The body is not for sexual immorality. But notice the verse goes on, but for the Lord. The verse goes on, and the Lord is for the body. In other words, the Lord can stand for you and can use your body. In other words, your body, your life can be used for good and for evil. But we have to make daily choices how we're going to use it. And so your minds can be used for good. You actually have so much potential for good. The heathen temples of Greece and Colossae, I mean, if you think about the illicit sexual activity that went on there, most people don't realize that those old pagan practices were in fact a religious experience. In other words, there was a homage paid to gods and goddesses, a kind of a worship. So many of those sexual encounters were in fact a type of worship to various gods and goddesses. Put that stuff away. To be no place in the Christian life. The list goes on to include uncleanness. Isn't that a way of writing something, saying something? Uncleanness, moral uncleanness, impurity. Remember 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7 says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. And so we want to live a life that is acceptable to God. Remember, Christians are character professionals, if I can use that terminology. In other words, you can have any profession on earth, but you could be very immoral, but you could still be good at your job. You could be a great engineer and a successful pilot, but you could be an immoral one. Christians, on the other hand, are character professionals. We want to reflect the character of Christ every day. And so we have to look at this seriously. And passion and desire sometimes is used in a good sense. If you have a passion for something, that can be a good thing. But here it's used in a negative sense, that you're going against the will of God. This passion, this uncontrollable desire, inordinate affection. There is, as you go through this list and you think about all the way that these things can creep into not only your actions, but your behavior, your mind, your thoughts, your intentions of what you want out of something, what you want out of life. Evil desire is the other one. Harmful desire. It's kind of like a illicit craving, a strong desire to have what somebody else has, what belongs to somebody else. I want that. We spend our whole life with this sinful ambition and craving for what somebody else has. And we forget what the Lord has given you and the beauty and the joy of serving the Lord, what that brings. Because these things ultimately harm you. Covetousness, greed, extortion, avarice, insatiable desires to have more. I want more. I want more. And it's always based on self if you want more, because it's self-seeking. I want this. I want more. I want more. I'm not happy with what I got. I want what others have. More and more and more and more. You know, you take money. I mean, the guy has $10 million. You think that's great. Yeah, but the guy has $10 million is going to want 20. And the guy wants $100 million is going to want $200 million. And you know what? The guy has $1 billion. Yes, you guessed it. He's going to want $2 billion. You may say, well, I mean, it fascinates me if a person is a billionaire that they work till they're 90 years old. But the point is that we can allow things in life to overcome us. We want more and more and more. And then we miss the value of living now, of living in the present, because we're always looking for something else in the future. And that sort of covetousness is, Paul actually calls it straight. By the way, this list is very straight up, very black and white. It says, which is idolatry? I don't know. I was an idol worshiper. That's for those pagans down there. Well, you'll be surprised, because idolatrous thinking is replacing God with something else, with things, replacing him with people, being obsessed with a person or a thing. Maybe you're obsessed with yourself. You're worshiping yourself. As one man remarked, well, you know, most people say Hollywood consists of atheists and agnostics. You'll be surprised. Hollywood is one of the most religious places on earth because they worship themselves. But you've got all this idolatry around you, obsessions with everything else. But you know, it replaces God. And there's a selfish desire that trumps obeying God. You know what the Bible says? Rather than being covetous, which is idolatrous, godliness with contentment is great gain. You will think, well, the guy has $1 billion. That's great gain. I could do with that. Speak to him. He's not happy with it. He wants two. There's a gain, and then there's another gain. You know what the scriptures say? Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. You'll feel content. You're doing things God's way. There's going to come a peace and a life with that. So as Christians, although we've died with Christ and we've given him our lives and we've given him our sins, we still have the capacity to sin. We still live in this body, which is going to be resurrected in the future. We spoke about that last week. We look forward to a new glorious body. So Paul calls it the sin that dwells in me. It's, if you read Romans 7, and maybe it will be helpful for me just to read to you some of these verses from Romans 7, which is a corollary passage to this. And Romans 7, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Often we look and we think we have to be a super spiritual Christian that sprout angel wings, and we have to. And you know, Paul, who was the greatest missionary that ever lived, yeah, says he struggles. He struggled with many of these sins, the things that he wants to do, he finds himself not doing. And the things he hates and doesn't like, he finds himself doing. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So sin still dwells. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells with me. Do you realize the problem with living in your old sinful nature? That it's not you, in the sense that that's not the way God sees you and the way God makes you. So you're living a double life. You're living, if you're going to practice the things from the old self, that's not really you. God has given you a new identity. So it cannot bring happiness. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Yeah, we have the new self, the inward man, and we can delight in that. Paul writes in verse 23, says, but I see another law in my members. There's that word again, members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And here comes the verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So your mind, you can take what God has given you and you can do it. He gives you the power. You see, a wretched man that I am, if you're not a Christian, you don't have the capacity to overcome these sins. Now that you're saved, God does give you the power to overcome these things. You can do it. Because he's given every capacity available for you to be able to do it and overcome these things. And so the desires of the flesh can quickly become the corrupt desires of the mind. Now, what's the solution to this? What do we do? How do we deal with all this stuff? Well, Paul says put to death. Okay, so stop completely. Cease completely. Deny that self-centered life. Neutralize the tendency towards committing a particular sin. Get rid of the possibility. Get rid of the situation. And now you displace this tendency with the word of God and accept by faith that God has already dealt with your old life. So you can do it. Paul uses the expression, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15, 31. I die daily. In other words, it's a daily struggle. It's a daily walk. It's a daily sanctification. And the other thing is, it's a decision. It's a decision that you volitionally make every day. It's an act of the will. You can choose what you want to watch. You can choose what you want to listen to. You can choose the people you speak to. You can choose how much time you spend with a particular group. You can choose where you go. The amazing thing is, people say, oh, look at my life now and look what it's become. But if you look back, it was a series of choices that you made. Nobody coerced you. Yes, there are times we are coerced and there are times that there are pressures, many, many external pressures. But you know what? Today, now is the time to move on. Change that. Get over it. Kill it. Put it to death. Put it off. Romans 6, and I'm reading quite a bit of text this morning, but this is important. Romans 6 is the other chapter that Paul talks about this wrestling with sin that's still around. And that's Romans 6, verse 5. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, remember you died with Christ, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Let's walk in newness. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, but that the body of sin and the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. When people are entertaining these things, they think it's great and attractive, lovely life, but you're actually a slave. You're a slave to those things because those things start controlling you. You're not as free as you thought. It's amazing when chatting to teenagers about fashion. I said, well, you know, I love to just be who I am because I wear whatever I want to wear. And when I go to the shops and I buy those clothes, and I'll say to you, you're not as free as you think because that fashion ramp in Milan chose those clothes for you ages ago for this season and cataloged it. Those clothes were chosen by multi-million dollar corporations that decided what fashion would be for that season. And then it was advertised and fed through the media. And when you go into that shop, you look at those clothes and you bought what you've been conditioned to buy. I don't think you're as free as you thought. And you know what? Next season, you're going to have to chuck that stuff out anyway because there'll be a new fashion. And that's why I just get my wife to dress me, you know. So yeah, we have this idea that things are going to be good for us. And they're not going to be good for us because we become a slave of sin, verse 6. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. You're free. You're free to go. So dead, get it dead and move on. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Can't die twice in that sense. You know, Christ died once and he was risen from the dead once. Death no longer has dominion over him. So death can't come back to Jesus Christ. It has no power over him. He defeated death in the same way. You don't have to go back to that old self because he's dead. Make sense? Verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a decision you need to make. It's a reckoning. I'm going to reckon. I'm going to put that stuff away. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. You see, there's obeying. You're a slave. You're not as free as you thought. You're free in Christ. Live in freedom. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Again, that word members. You can use your members for good and for bad. Instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Walk in the new side of you. And your members as instruments of righteousness for God. So we want to practice what we preach. We want to walk what we talk. We want to live righteously. And you know that Romans 6 ends with such a lovely verse, verse 14, that says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And you know something? God's grace is big enough to get you out of any situation. So we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The Holy Spirit is there to help. We walk in the Spirit when we obey the Word of God. The Spirit and truth always works hand in glove. When we understand the Word of God, that we can walk in the Spirit. Because of the things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of our disobedience. So now we move into the consequence of a lot of these sins. And you know, often the world pictures God as a tyrant. Oh, he's just here to punish everybody like a school teacher with a cane and just hitting us on the hand. Well, it says, because of these things, the lists of sins, the wrath of God is coming. And we look at that and we think, well, what does that mean? What is the God's wrath? Well, God's wrath is not a spontaneous temper that he has, that he's going to strike you with lightning now because he got angry that day. But in fact, it's a judicial reaction to man's rebellion and evil, and God has to deal with it. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. You know, just like nature abhors a vacuum, you see it in nature, so God detests sin. He can't see it. Sin can't enter heaven. Otherwise, it wouldn't be heaven. And so what's lovely about God's wrath is it's not a bad thing. It's like fire purging something that is an impediment and is wrong, and fire has the ability to do it. And God's holiness is so beautiful that he cannot see sin, so that we might be in absolute perfection when we see the Lord in heaven. And so evil has really been allowed to run rampant for so long now. There's no, I don't have to tell you that. You just pick up a newspaper and read it. There is no moral restraint at all in life today. You see it. You think the world has gone mad. There's only corruption. We face a tide of evil. And the Lord is going to bring that stuff to book because God is a holy God. And not in a negative sense, but it's God's justice and God's love goes hand in hand. If he turned a blind eye to that which was wrong and that which was bad and that which was evil, then evil would win. And that's the beauty about justified in Christ. You know, I love that expression. You might have heard it. The English word justified. You've been declared innocent in Christ when you came to know the Lord. He's wiped away your sin. And you heard that neat little expression. Just, how do you spell justified? Just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. When you became a Christian, God took Jesus Christ's sacrifice as acceptable and his blood cleansed you from all unrighteousness. It's as if you had never sinned. What more do you want? That's the reason why we can rejoice as Christians and put on this new man and keep on the new man, the new self. So if a person doesn't accept Christ's blood, then he's going to have to pay for his own personal sins. Make sense? And so the wrath of God is coming. Now you may say, well, is the wrath of God coming upon me as a Christian? No, remember, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So God's wrath is not going to punish you because Christ's son was punished on your behalf. You've already been punished. You can't be punished twice. Christ was punished for you. And so your sin has been dealt with. We read 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That's who? Christians. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all for us. 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So if we have already been delivered from the wrath to come, then why does Paul talk about this judgment here with these lists of sins that Christians can do? Well, he's not saying that Christians are going to be kicked out of heaven. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, because you as believers have been delivered from the wrath to come, we certainly would not want to act like those who are the children of wrath, those who are unbelievers, and those who God is going to judge at the great white throne judgment. There's a judgment coming, but we are not going to be part of that great white throne judgment. Why? Because he's already delivered us on the cross. But it's a stern warning for certain practical behavior, because there's always a consequence to decisions we make. And therefore, may we make heavenly decisions rather than earthly ones, because, man, that bad decision might come back to bite you. And so there's often physical consequences of sinning here on earth. And as such, we want to avoid those kind of judgments that come upon us. And that's why the Bible says flee from sin. Listen, every instruction in the Bible is for your betterment, is to help you. And we get to verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived. Just before, you don't think you're going to judge that lady down the street. Just remember, you were once her. Paul says, you yourselves once walked as unbelievers because you were at that place before. And Paul reminds us there that we can understand, and those Colossian Christians could understand the state of living in these sins because they were there at some point. Let's be set free from that stuff because we have been set free by Christ. Ephesians 5 verse 6. And I know I'm reading a lot of text today. This is so important. Ephesians 5 verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Many of the attractive things of life that are going to put you further and further away from the Lord has an appearance of good sometimes, or has an appearance of logic, or it makes sense. That's why Paul writes and he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Often we're deceived by that which we think is going to be good for us, and in fact, it's bad for us. So don't be deceived. Those words are just empty, but the words of God are full. They're spiritually full. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once in darkness, but you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Okay, then we get to verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off these things. Now he brings in a second list: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. And we don't have time to dwell on too many of these, but just very quickly, the anger, the difference between anger and wrath. What is the difference between getting angry and being wrathful? Well, anger is a desire and excitement that can get you worked up to a point of kind of like a violent passion. And you can be angry, and it can be a resentful bitterness. Now, anger in the right place is good. If you're angry at sin and you're angry at the stuff that is not right, that's fine. But if you're going to be angry because there's actually something selfish to gain, there can be a bitterness that is harbored internally. And when you just blow your top and the volcanoes of anger spews out, that's wrath. It's kind of like an outburst. Anger seems to be a little bit more festering, but the wrath is the actual outburst, the sudden outburst, the rage, the fierceness. It's got to do with this Greek word of breathing hard. We shouldn't practice those things as Christians. Malice, malicious behavior, trouble, naughtiness, depravity. And then you get to the word blasphemy. And when you think of the word blasphemy, we often think of the word blaspheming God. And yes, we're misrepresenting God. That's not right. But here Paul's talking about blasphemy against others. You know that you can actually blaspheme another person. You can tell an untruth about a person and misrepresent that person. And that's not good. That's the word slander. When you blaspheme other people, it's called slander. Vilification, you're speaking evil. Why do we have to put people down? Why do we have to speak evil of other people? What good is that going to do to your mind? And we rumor and we gossip and we have to put everybody else down so that we propped up a little bit. It's not going to help you, because these things are not doing the will of God. So it can't be good. Filthy language. You know, communication has changed radically over the last while, and certainly in the last 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years. And filthy language is this obscene talk, vile conversation, dirty communication, in fact, also abusive language. All of that, don't talk like that. Remember, Christians are character professionals. People are going to look at you and say, and you're a Christian? Man, you got a mouth on you. You know, you speak about the old mom and dad of yesteryear washing the child's mouth with soap. We got to clean up our act. Because words can make a lasting impression on people. You know, they say sticks and stones can hurt. What's the expression? Sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never harm you. They got that wrong. Sticks and stones can break you for a season, get better again. Words can make an impression on you that lasts. Children will tell you, in their teenagers and their adults, they remember what a teacher said to them in primary school that broke them down. Or they'll remember a primary school teacher that built them up and said, you can do it, and you're special, and God can use you. You're going to remember that for life. Words can have a very damaging effect, and we don't have time to get into all that now, but we've got to watch our tongue. The tongue is a dangerous little fella. You know, the tongue can be used for blessing and for cursing. And so we need to season our words with salt. We need to bring grace to the hearers and think of ways you can deal with people. Be a lot more gracious. All this stuff is characteristic of unbelievers, but now we're saved. We want to put on the image of Christ and speak more like him, act more like him. Psalm 141:3, where David writes and he says, "Oh, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." It's a gateway, you see. All right, so all the stuff we want to put off, we don't want to take our dirty clothes and put it in the laundry so that it can be cleaned. That's not the idea of the Christian life. We want to actually throw away those dirty garments. We don't want to make them clean and put them up and put them on again. Those are not the clothes we want to put on. Your old life cannot be improved. It's dead. What we now need to do is throw it away. Someone once said, those old sinful clothes of yours are really Adam's hand-me-downs. Now, when we grew up, we either bought new clothes or our mother and father gave us clothes from our older siblings, sisters and brothers and cousins. And those were hand-me-downs. But you know, when in Adam, we're all going to die. We don't want the hand-me-downs from Adam. We want the new life in Christ. And so, yeah, we're going to get to now the putting on in verse 10 and 11 very quickly, because verse 9 also speaks about lying to one another. And since you have put off the old man, Satan is the father of lies, but Christ is truth. So now we're going to get into the good solution. And Paul says in verse 10, put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. I'm really going to have to race on now. Put on Christ, put on the character of Christ. How do you do that? Well, it says you've got to be renewed in knowledge. Now, remember, you've got an old self and a new self. The new, you notice Paul uses the word renew. So your new man, you can put the spotlight on your new self, your new creation that you are in Christ. You're a new person. And you can keep renewing that daily. It's the regenerative person that you are. The better a person gets to know Christ, the more they become like him. The better you get to know Christ, the more you take his word, take the principles and get to know who Christ is, the more you become like him, the more you're putting on Christ. So you've got to be renewed. How are you renewed? Well, it says you're renewed in knowledge. We spoke about that earlier in Colossians, that knowledge sets you free. The word of God is the food that fuels the Christian growth. And knowledge of his will leads to transformation. And so when you're in that situation, you're going to think, hang on, I read about this in scripture that I shouldn't agree with this. And more you're going to have the right reaction to the wrong things. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, therefore do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is getting renewed day by day. There's something so beautiful about living out the Christian life because there's a renewal. Nothing gets stale. And remember that verse in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. So we need to change our thinking completely. Say, Philip, this is a tough list. No, you know who you are in Christ. You're new. He's taken all your old life and he's put it away for you. He did the effort. And now change your thinking, change your mindset. Look at the world and know it for what it is. Identify it for what it is. And then the verse says so beautifully, to the image of him. So we take the image of Christ, his character, and we start etching it on our minds and our thinking. How about remembering this neat little expression? We were formed in God's image, but we were deformed by sin. And now we are transformed through Christ. Okay, you have to enjoy playing with the English language to appreciate that one. But God created us perfectly. God did not create a world of evil. He created man in his image. But through Adam and the sin of the world, we lost that image and we've become deformed and depraved in our thinking. But now the good news is we can be transformed again through Christ. Verse 11 is the last verse we're going to consider, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Christ is all. He's everything you will ever need and he's in all. Christ dwells in the believer and therefore there is no division. So what Paul does here is he specifically itemizes people that had been a religious conflict and division. You've got Jewish people on this hand, you've got the Greek people on the other hand, the circumcised, the uncircumcised. But in Christ, in the body of Christ, we're one, we're equal. There's no distinction. And then Paul says there's even barbarians. Now, barbaric people who were not cultured like the Greeks were with the Greek language, but they were sort of uncivilized in the way that they spoke. They were barbaric and seemed like they were foreigners. They were heathens. And then Paul includes even a worse category of person, which was the Scythian, which was a kind of barbaric tribe that was very brutal, savage, practiced evil, evil, evil things, if you look back in history. And you know something Paul says? In the Colossian church, they were even in our midst, they were a new creation. What is Paul getting at here? Often we look and say, well, that person can never know the Lord. You must know what that guy's done. I will never sit with that guy in church. You know how the Scythians were reviled? You know how the Gentiles even were hated by the Jews? A Jewish person couldn't even sit or eat with a non-Jew, a Gentile. And Paul says, hey, we're part of a church now, a body of Christ. And Christ takes our old life with all the evil practices that many of these tribes were doing. And he's nailed it to a cross and he's given them new life. So you know what? You don't bicker and you don't divide and you don't have this sort of superior thinking. And often churches like that. But as we read this verse, we find out that everybody who's been saved must celebrate new life. And even the slave or the free, there's not even an economic or social barrier anymore. We're all being equalized. So the church should have no barriers between groups, racial, cultural, religious, social, educational, national. All those barriers are gone. They're gone. Why? Because we're all equal in Christ. Christ is in all. He's the glue that binds everyone from all backgrounds and all these divisions. So if you look at the world today and the problems that the world has, Christ is the only solution to equalize everyone. There will never be equality if a person is not equal in Christ. There'll always be barriers. So we end now by concluding with a reminder, put on and put off. The battle with sin is common to all believers. Don't be fooled. We saw that with Paul in Romans 7, who battled it with personally. So there are social sins here and there are personal sins that are listed in this passage. But remember, we are new creations on the inside. But unfortunately, the new creatures have to live in the old bodies. So you have to have a choice to make this morning. Either your body is an instrument for righteousness or for unrighteousness. You've got to change your thinking. You've got to put up healthy structures in your home, in your marriage, in your family, in your church, in your mind. Don't give opportunity for sins to creep in. Look at Christ's character and realize everything is done for you. You wouldn't want to do those things because of him. So we delight in the gospel that brings down all barriers. And we delight in the victory that Christ has given us. I end with one verse. I know I've given you a lot of verses this morning. I'm going to end with one verse and let you cogitate upon this in the week. We have new life, okay? So we've got new power. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Doesn't have to be that way. Don't have to have power over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. God bless you.